Well, we're in the study of the Gospel of John, and the title of the sermon series is So That You May Believe in Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And as I mentioned each week, that title comes from actually the purpose that John gives for writing this gospel, and he does that back in chapter 20, verse 31. Well, this morning, we're in the third week of a series looking at the Last Supper. Jesus is having his final meal with his 12 disciples before, right before, hours before he's crucified. He uses this time to not only prepare them for what's up next, but also he uses it to teach them how to think and how to act as his leaders when he is gone. One thing we saw last week was that he tells them that he's going to leave them. This week, we're going to see that he tells them clearly where he is going and two things that he will be doing. We're going to be looking at John 14, 1 through 11. Again, that's John 14, 1 through 11. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. You know the way to where I'm going. Lord, Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Lord, said Philip, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been among you all this time and you do not know me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. We're going to look at three observations from this passage this morning. The first observation is Jesus tells the disciples where he's going and what he will be doing. Second observation is Jesus tells them how they can go where he is going. And the third observation is Jesus talks about his relationship with the Father. So again, our first observation is Jesus tells his disciples where he is going and what he will be doing. And we see this in verses 1 through 3. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. Last week, we saw that Jesus told them that he's going away, and that they really struggled with it. And we saw that back in chapter 13, verses 33, and in verses 36 through 37. In verse 33, little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, now I tell you, where I am going, you cannot come. And then in verse 36 and 37, Lord, Simon Peter said to him, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. Lord, Peter asked, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. So again, back in our passage this morning, we see first that Jesus understands their struggle, their troubled, their distressed heart. One Christian writer wrote that noted British preacher J.H. Jowett believed that inner peace comes not from tranquil circumstances, but from an untroubled heart. He said, if we were to hear 100 people repeat the sentence, "Let not your heart be troubled," we would find that 99 of them put the emphasis on the word troubled. He says, I feel led to believe that the purposed emphasis is on the word heart. The heart is to be clothed in serenity, even when hell is knocking and rioting at its very gates. Then he goes on to say, Jowett's perceptive words caused me to wonder if I'm spending more energy trying to avoid difficulties than on letting them help me get to know Christ better. If so, I'm headed for nothing but frustration and failure. Jesus told his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled." This was to prepare them for the dark days of his crucifixion. He knew they could weather the storm only by trusting him in spite of the apparent triumph of evil. This writer goes on and wraps up by saying, today we can focus on the trouble in the world and in our lives, or we can focus on the victory we have in Christ because his death was followed by his resurrection. This wonderful fact gives new meaning to his words. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. As we look at our passage this morning, four things stick out as reasons our hearts shouldn't be troubled. These are the things that will give us peace and even joy in some of the most troublesome and distressing times. The first is, believe in God, believe also in me. Trusting God and taking refuge in his promises brings security even in the face of shaky circumstances. Jesus tells them here to keep on believing in God and him. You know, one thing I have found interesting in my life is that the more I trust God in a situation, saying, Lord, you've got this, the more peace my heart has. See, it's about believing in Jesus, who he is, and what he has done, and what he will do. Again, like Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Also understand that believing in God and Jesus is also the very foundation for the next three things that will help keep our hearts from being troubled. First is, believe that heaven is a real place. Heaven, of course, is where God lives. It's already your home. You're just not living there yet. Vicki and I own a small condo in Florida. It's our future home. We just aren't living there yet. It's the same with all of us. Heaven is a real place, and it's our home already. And some wonderful day, we will live there. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when things get tough, can I encourage you to do what it says in Colossians 3:1-2? Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Question is, where is our focus? And this is where our hope and peace reside. Thinking about joys of heaven moved the renowned English physician Thomas Brown to write this. When we begin to talk about life after death, we're like two infants in a womb discussing the nature of their future life. The difference between our present knowledge and understanding of what it will be to share God's glory is no less great than what exists between unborn babies and a man in the strength of his days. As Christians, we know it is indescribable, and thus we can rejoice, but it will even be greater than our wildest imagination. In life's darkest and most joyous moments, let's not forget that the best is yet to come. Then second, believe Jesus is going to prepare a place there for you. Now the word prepare means to make ready, specifically to make ready beforehand for some purpose, use, or activity. Our English word prepare includes ideas such as to fit, adapt, or qualify for a particular purpose, end, or use. Not only is your home in heaven, but one thing Jesus is doing is custom designing it for you. Now, nobody knows for sure what this custom abode will look like, but whatever it is, I can guarantee you it'll blow you away. We also don't know for sure if the passages about serving Jesus and giving generously down here on earth deal with our heavenly home, but I think it would be unwise to completely rule it out. One Christian writer says, "The Lord Jesus is now in heaven, the Father's home. He has gone there to prepare a place for all who have put their trust in him. There's a sense, however, in which believers may have a part in preparing that place." That thought was brought to my attention, this writer says, as I read these observations from an unknown writer. "I once had friends who were traveling abroad, intending to build a new house upon their return. In all their journeying, the dream of that new house was constantly in their minds. When they therefore could secure a beautiful picture, statue, or vase, they purchased it and sent it on ahead to await their arrival. The same thing was done with rare and curious treasures, which afterwards, when placed in their new home, could be linked with happy memories and in this way contribute to their future enjoyment." The writer then made this application. "I love to think that we in this pilgrimage day on earth are doing the same for our heavenly home, the kindly deed that made a rare picture in someone's life, the little sacrifice that blossomed into joy, the helpful friendship. All these we shall find again. Whatever of beauty, tenderness, faith, or love we can put into others' lives will be among our treasures in heaven." So when you get discouraged, when things look dark, remember you have an amazing new home being prepared just for you in heaven. It's surely something, again, to look forward to. Third, believe that Jesus will come again. Now, there is no doubt about what Jesus means when he says he's going away. But there are various understandings of what Jesus means when he says he'll come again. Some see it as Jesus' return to the disciples after his resurrection. Some see it as the coming of the Holy Spirit. Many see it as Jesus returning at the death of an individual to take him home. One Christian writer tells this story. He says, "Life is risky, Sometimes we fly high, enjoying great success. But then suddenly we fall into deep disappointments and the haunting reality of failure, leaving our hearts wondering if there is anything worth looking forward to. This writer then goes on to tell this story. At a funeral recently, the pastor told the story about a trapeze artist. The performer admitted that although he is seen as the star of the show, the real star is the catcher, the teammate who hangs from another trapeze bar to grab him and guarantees a safe landing. The key, he explained, is trust. With outstretched arms, the flyer must trust that the catcher is ready and able to grab him. Dying is like trusting in God as the catcher. After we have flown through life, we can look forward to God reaching out to catch his followers and to pull us safely to himself forever. Then this writer goes on to say, this reminds me of Jesus' comforting words to his disciples. Let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Then he wraps up with, life is indeed a tricky business, but be encouraged. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, the catcher is waiting at the end to take you safely home. Then as far as what Jesus means when he says that he will come again, last, some see this as the second advent, at the last day. Now, although we can't know absolutely for sure, most believe that Jesus is talking here about his second coming. Christ's return is called the blessed hope. Folks, this is our blessed hope. This will help keep us from having a troubled heart. You know, the last verse of one of the great hymns of the faith, How Great Thou Art, goes like this. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and then proclaim, my God, how great thou art. So as you go through suffering, and we all will, remember, your home is in heaven, and Jesus is designing a place for you, and someday he will return and catch you up to be with him. Then our second observation. Jesus tells them how they can go to where he is going. And we see this in verses 5 and 6. Lord, Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So first we see in verse 5 that Thomas just doesn't get it. And actually he doesn't get two things, where Jesus is going and how to get to where Jesus is going. So in verse 6, Jesus tells him clearly three things. First, that Jesus himself is the way, the only way to where he is going. And that, of course, is the Father's house, heaven. See, the way is through him. But second, we see that he's the truth. Jesus embodies truth. Nothing Jesus ever said or did was a lie. Everything he said and did was the truth of who he is and what he did. Then third, he's life. He's eternal life. And we have eternal life in heaven with God through Jesus. Because again, of who he is and what he did. Then we see at the end of this verse that Jesus isn't one way of many ways to heaven. No one comes to the Father except through me. Folks, there are not many roads that lead to heaven. There is only one. Jesus is the only way. Then our last observation for this morning is Jesus talks about his relationship with the Father. And we see this in verses 10 and 11. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. So first we see that Jesus is in the Father and the Father is in him. And we see this two times in this passage. Then next we see that because of this, Jesus speaks the words the Father gives him. He doesn't speak on his own. And we see here obedience of Jesus to the Father, of his yieldedness to the Father. And then third, Jesus does his works through the Father. Again, he doesn't do them on his own. And as it relates to us, all through the New Testament, we see that we are in Christ, and we see Christ is in us. And folks, this means at least two things for us. Like Jesus and the Father, we are to be obedient to Jesus' commands. We're to be yielded to him. Then second, like Jesus was with the Father, we need to be asking him what he wants us to do and say, and to do everything relying on him. So two things we saw this morning was the importance of trusting and obeying, especially through difficult times. You know, it's like I say all the time, Lord, you've got this. What do you want me to do? So as we wrap up this morning, as we close, can I ask everyone just to bow your head and close your eyes as we reflect for just a few moments on our time together? This morning we saw that Jesus is the only way to the Father, the only way to the Father's house, heaven. It's only through faith in Jesus as your Savior from your sin. How about you? Have you come to the point in your life where you realize you're separated from God because of your sin? And you see your need for Jesus? Through faith in him, you will receive forgiveness of all of your sins, become one of God's children, receiving a new life now in Jesus and a future home in heaven. This is what you want. Just tell God in the quietness of your heart, God, I realize I'm separated from you because of my sins. I want to turn from them. I believe Jesus died for my sins and rose again. And I give you my life. Then for those of us who are Jesus followers, has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you this morning? Maybe you've been going through a really tough time and you need heart peace. Or maybe you need to be asking the Lord what he wants you to say or do and start relying on him. Folks, whatever is going on in your lives, can I encourage you to commit even now to doing what God's Holy Spirit is telling you to do? Amen.